All right, if you would, please go to Psalm 64 this morning with me. Psalm chapter 64. This has been a sweet passage of scripture to me personally. A lot of things in here that David was writing about. He was going through some situations in life and just pretty much overtaken with them. And he was crying out to the Lord. And really, you could title this psalm as David's prayer for deliverance. He's just crying out to God and pouring out his heart to the Lord on behalf of himself, and then just praying that God would have his will and work done in this whole situation. But I'm just going to read through it and then we'll get into it. Psalm 64, starting in verse 1, David said, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory." Really, it's a neat prayer as you look through it. David, he's giving his prayer, the prayer of the believer, but then it switches over in the second part of verse 2 all the way down to verse 6, and it talks about the purposes of the wicked, what they are planning, how they are putting together plans that would bring down the righteous. But then in verse 7 through verse 10, we see God's promises, the promises of God, the things that David heard back from the Lord or knew about God that God would do in answer to his prayer. You know, I think of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, talking about prayer here. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." You know, it goes, it's probably, it is a fact that prayer is one of the most neglected parts of our Christian life, that we don't spend time going before God. Here, Paul outlined four different types of prayers or things that make up prayer. He said supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, not only for oneself, but for all men, for those in authority, for kings. And then the result would be that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Now, the word supplication, it has the idea in the root word. It's talking about a request or a petition, even a begging. You know, as a dad, do you ever have your young kids, or a parent even, you ever have your young kids come alongside and start begging you for something? And sometimes it's kind of a nagging. I'm not talking about a wife speaking to her husband. I'm talking about kids coming to their father. Dad, 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 mom, 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 mom. I remember my mom saying so many times, if I could just count the number of times I heard mom today and get a penny for each time, I'd be a rich woman. It's true. You know, our kids are always asking or begging or coming to us asking for things. But, you know, though it's a good thing. It is. You know, you don't ever want it to be that where they don't come to you when they have a need. But, you know, God, who is our Heavenly Father, desires that we would come to Him with the needs that we have in our hearts. The burdens, you know, there are things that we can't even utter. We don't know how to pray for, But we can still go to God and just pour out our heart. Come before Him and, Lord, I don't know what to even ask for, but would you just work your will out? And just come to Him in a contrite way, in a way of dependence and humility. And you know, that's what God desires for us to do. That's a part of what our prayer needs to be made up of. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul wrote again, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You know, it's not necessarily that we're begging God for something that we want, but as we're praying and asking God, we're also praying in the Spirit. In other words, that it would be God's will, that it would be God's desire that He would give to us the things that we're asking. You know, God, if this is what you want, would you work this out? Not your will, but mine be done. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Something we're supposed to be doing for our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. But the other part of prayer, Paul called prayers, supplications and prayers, has the idea of more of a worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. A time where we commune with God, where we're speaking to Him, praising Him for everything that He is. Philippians 4, 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But then intercessions. It's praying to God on behalf of another. Paul, praying for the Jews. Abraham, praying for, Sodom and Gomorrah. When God was telling him that He was going to destroy them, he said, God, if there be, and he kept going back to God, interceding on their behalf. Moses, did he not intercede for the Hebrews? God said, I repent of even doing this. And Moses went to God on behalf of this rebellious, disobedient, complaining bunch of people and said, but God, and interceded on their behalf. And God heard his prayer and changed his mind. But then also, the last part, giving of thanks. And we talked about giving thanks Wednesday night. You know, it is a difficult thing in life when you see situations and circumstances that God allows. You know, that's something to remember. Everything that God allows into my life or into yours has passed through God first. You go to the book of Job and study that out. Nothing happened to Job that God had not approved. My grace is sufficient for thee, he says. You know, you think about Job. He didn't have this. But yet he stood firm on what he knew of God. And, you know, it would be one thing to lose your riches. It would be another thing to lose, you know, the roof collapsed on his family as they were together and all 10 of his children were killed. It'd be one thing to lose one child. It would be, just devastating. I can't imagine seeing, you know, what he must have been going through. And these things weren't happening in a drawn-out period of time. It was boom, 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 boom. And then all of a sudden, his health left. His wife said, just curse God and die. And we give her a bad time, but I think we're wrong when we do that. None of us have never been in that situation. We need to pause for a moment and back up. How often do we throw in the towel on little things? And here this lady had gone through so much. But, you know, look at Job's response. He said, I came into the world with nothing. Naked came I forth from the womb. I'm going to go back to the grave the same way. But instead, what did he do? He fell on the ground and worshiped God. What a response. You know, everything that comes into life has a purpose. And we know as Christians that nothing can separate us from the love of God, that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Give me just a second as I'm thinking of Romans chapter 8. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's desire, is that the things in life would be tools that would change us into the image He wants us to be. And you know, when we get those things in life, it is so important that we recognize they come from the hand of God and give thanks to the Lord for those things. Because that changes the entire thing. That's now you're where God can actually do something. But you know, if you reject. And I shared some of my testimony the other night. I rejected God's hand for a long time. And all it did was lead to rebellion and pain and sorrow and regret. But you know, one day, I heard a pastor preaching when I was in school. He just pounded the Bible. It, right down Kevin Broyhill was preaching on bitterness. And God just broke me. Now, I didn't, I wasn't emotional or anything, but I could not wait to get to that altar and talk to the Lord and pour out my heart and just say, God, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And you know what? After that, after I could give thanks, God just took control. And there was such freedom in my life. But then I saw other people in that situation who were getting right with God. And it was amazing because God taught me something. When you do right, you let God take control. You put it in God's hands. Let Him take care of it. And here, David, he's doing that. He's pleading out to God. His prayer, there are four different things that he prays for. He says, in the prayer of the believer, he says, first of all, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. You know, it has the idea of hear me, to hear intelligently. Fellas, have you ever heard your wife talking and you can tone her out? You hear her, but you don't hear her. Why are you laughing? You're one of those guys that never happens to, right? Okay. No, you'll be driving along and... speaking of which, I remember Peter talking about there were certain frequencies that you could not hear. And I think he was saying something about the ear doctor or whatever found that Arvilla's frequency was one of those frequencies. So, anyway. Let's see. Where was I going? All right, but we can hear things as far as we can hear sound waves and different things, but it's a whole other thing when we actually hear with intelligence. I remember when I was in school, one of the first times that I think about this, something that reminds me of this, I had a problem, and I did not know how to handle it. I was pretty immature, but I'm glad my roommate, who was an upperclassman, he had some wisdom under his belt, usually from experience. He'd learned kind of the wrong way. He said, what you need to do is go to the dean's office, sit down with Mr. Beale. At that time, Elton Beale was the dean of men. He said, you need to go in there and talk to him. I'll never forget that. I went to the desk. I asked to have an appointment with him. Oh, yeah. Come on right in. I went walking in there. He's sitting at his desk. And he had his laptop, had his Bible. He was taking master's classes at the time, I believe, or he was doing classes. So he had all this stuff in front of him. And he's got all these things on his mind. I'll never forget, I walked in. He took his laptop, shut the lid, set it over on the side, took his Bible, scooted it over, took all of his papers and his stuff, cleared his desk. Then he sat back and said, what can I do for you? Take a seat. You know what that did for me? He didn't want to just hear my complaint. He wanted to hear me out. He was making that time for me. That's how God is with us, folks. And I'm sure that was something he had, Brother Beale had put into his life and something he had worked on. It doesn't come just natural. But God is that way. When we go to the Lord, Psalm 27:7 says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. David prayed later in Psalm 55, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me, hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Oh, it is a blessing that we can go to God and know that He hears prayer. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I'll hear thee, and what? Answer thee. And then, not just that, but I'm going to show you great mighty things which thou knowest not. I've thought of that verse so many times this week. We pray for something and then God gives abundantly more than we can even handle or could even imagine. Second part of his prayer, he says, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. He was praying for God to guard, to protect, to conceal him, to keep him. Psalm 31, verse 23, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Psalm 32, verse 7, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Again in Psalm 40, verse 11, he says, withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Third part of his prayer. Hear me, preserve me, hide me. You know, it's a blessing. There are times in life, you know, you think back in your childhood, where there were times that you wanted to be close to your parents because they could hide you. There was a security there. Whether it was a thunderstorm, the big dog, whatever it was, there was a security when you could grab on to dad or to mom and hide. God wants us to have that same closeness to where, and this word really means to hide by covering or by closeness. When we draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to us. You know, when we, let's see, Psalm 31:20 says, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Over and over through the Psalms, you can find that same thing. But not just the prayer of David, to hear me, God, preserve my life from fear of the enemy, to hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. That was David's prayer, but look at what the purposes of the wicked are. These things that these people are plotting. He says, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. The secret counsel, it's a secret assembly or consultation. How many in here would absolutely love to know if somebody was secretly meeting about you? None of us want that to happen. But here David knew, you know, he's being pursued. He'd been pursued by Saul. You think about Ahithophel and Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 17. Let me go there real quick and read you that. You know, David had gone through this several times. Let me back up to when he was being pursued by Saul in 1 Samuel 23, 19 through 24, with Saul and the Ziphites. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul of Gibeah. This is when Saul is pursuing David, saying, oh, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds, in the wood, in the hill of Hekhelah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now, these guys are tattletales. Here, they're saying, David, come with us. You can hide here. But then, while he's not looking, they go off and they tell the king. Now, therefore, O king, come on down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down. If you really want him, come on with us. And our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. These guys are traitors, double crossers. They're like that little kid who, it's always a tattletale. You just want to grab him when nobody's looking. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. What a fake. What a fake. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is. And who hath seen him there? For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. Be careful. He's armed. He's dangerous. Get his... You know, it's ridiculous. But he goes on. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. It's amazing. God took care of David. When people were consulting and scheming and ratting on him, God moved him. God took care of him. It happened again in 2 Samuel chapter 17 when one of David's mighty men turned on him, Ahithophel, his counselor, and went over to Absalom's side. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, "Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and I will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto thee, the man whom thou seekest, as if all return. So all the people shall be in peace." And the saying pleased Absalom well, and the elders of all, and all the elders of Israel. David knew what it was to have secret counsel plotted against him. And by the way, a side note, Ahithophel, I believe, was the grandfather of Bathsheba. Think about that for a moment. A man who was a mighty man, who had stuck through rough, tough times with David, saw something happen and became bitter in his heart, to the point where he plotted to kill God's anointed. It's just a side note. But anyway, God tells us, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." You know, a Christian should have no part of a secret meeting of this sort. And often, you know, it's news. We all like to hear gossip. You know, that's just our flesh. We like to hear these things. But God says it's foolishness. Those are the people that I will destroy. You know, we need to be separated from that, and run away from it and get away. He says also, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. Insurrection is a rising against civil or political authority. It's rising in mass to oppose an enemy. Psalm chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. "The kings of the earth shall set themselves, and the rulers shall take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed," who is? Well, in this, it's kind of a messianic psalm. It would be speaking prophetically into the future. So these kings of the earth, you know, it could be against David at this time, but it also talks about the future where they're going to rise up against the Lord God and against his anointed, which would be Jesus Christ. And so, and what they say is, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us." You know, this is their purpose. This is what they're striving toward. This is what their goal is in mind. But then they also have a destructive speech, "who whet their tongues like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows," even bitter words. Even bitter words. The term "whet" means to sharpen or to pierce. So, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." Have you ever experienced that in life? Maybe you said something in a reactive moment. Instead of responding, you reacted. And then you wish you could have pulled those things back. You know, our tongue, small member, James says in chapter 3, but it is as a fire. "Oh, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." You can do so much damage with your mouth. Proverbs talks about later on how the words of your mouth have the power of death and life. With your mouth, you can build somebody up or you can totally destroy somebody. You watch it as a parent when you say something to your child. Watch the facial expression. "Oh, I've done that before." And, "Oh, man, how stupid I was to say something like that," and watch their little spirit be totally wounded. That's not good. And here David's saying, "This is happening to me. I'm being shot at with words, and it's from people he was close to." That's what hurts even worse. People who at one time he had served alongside with, and people who he had maybe even served. You know, Saul was his father-in-law. Saul was somebody he desired to serve. He did no wrong to Saul, but yet Saul just time and time again attacked him and ran him through the ring. But then verse 4, it talks about their secret intentions, "that they may shoot in secret at the perfect suddenly they shoot at him and fear not. Kind of a surprise attack thing. When you least expect it, it's coming. In verse 5, they are encouraged by evil. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily, saying, they say, who shall see them? They are strong-headed. They're obstinate in their sin. They do not listen to reproof. Proverbs chapter 1, there's an admonition to flee away from people like this. Solomon wrote, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. And then he went on and he said, son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Have no part of their doing. Turn away from that. Verse 5, they became bolder with their plans. He says they encourage themselves. They get a brassness, you know, they get a together in their group. They are encouraged by their plan, and they get even more bold. Psalm chapter 10, verse 11. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Boy, what a foolish thing to say. They search out iniquities. In verse 6, they accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. And I think about this, and we look back through different periods of human history where men put research and development and technology and resources, such great amounts of time and treasure, into things of wickedness. I think of things like the Inquisition. What can we develop that would make death and torture more painful and terrible? Think of Hitler, World War II, Stalin, Lenin, Mao. Hey, you go all through human history, and there are people today doing the same thing. You look at our abortion clinics. Rotten. Well, we're trying to protect the health of the mother. Charles Spurgeon said, diligently they consider, invent, devise, and seek for wicked plans to wreak their malice. There is no common villain, but explorers in iniquity, inventors and concoctors of evil. Sad indeed it is that to ruin a good man, the evil will often show as much avidity as if they were searching after treasure. Wasn't that true? The Inquisition could display instruments of torture, revealing as much skill as the machinery of our modern exhibitions. The deep places of history, manifesting most the skill of the human mind, are those in which revenge has arranged diplomacy and used intrigue to compass its diabolical purposes. They've used all of their energies for this one thing. Verse 6 also talks about their thoughts and their heart. The human heart is so deep and fathomless, it's terribly deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And we need to be careful, because you and I, given the right circumstances, are capable of doing anything that has ever happened. Think about that. You say, well, I would never. Given the right circumstances, we are capable. Why? Because we are flesh. We are wicked. We have a flesh that's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. But, on a brighter note, let's get into verse 7, the promises of God. Look at his promise to the wicked. Verses 7 and 8. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. You know, they have their arrows and they have their spears and swords. God only needs an arrow. He needs one. He chose to use it. He didn't even need that. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. He's going to judge wickedness suddenly. Genesis 18:25 says, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Psalm 73:19, how are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. You know, the wicked man in Proverbs 6:15 says, therefore his calamity shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. And I think of what is coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ, not the rapture, but when he puts his foot physically on the earth, when he comes riding a white horse with his robe dipped in the blood of, and he comes and a sword proceeds out of his mouth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2 and 3 says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You know, it's something that rings a bell. You watch your wife go through labor, and the pain and all those things, and, you know, us fellas, we're wimps. We'd probably die if we had to experience just the first part. But, that's fun. Oh, ladies are laughing. But it's true. You know, and I remember when I was going through it the first time. I was watching my wife go through it for the first time with Ethan. It got to be a point. She looked at me and she grabbed me and she said, just take it away. Oh, man, that broke my heart so bad. I started to cry. And I said, I wish I could. Do you know those pains that are going to come when the Lord comes are just like that. It says a travail, and they cannot flee away from his judgment. Boy, how we need to be telling people about this day so that they can flee while they still have a chance and trust in the Lord with their heart, receive his salvation. But also, God is going to use them for an example. Psalm 59:12, for the sin of their mouth and their word and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride for cursing and lying which they speak. Proverbs 26:27, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. What you do is going to return on you. He that rolleth the stone, it will return upon him. But God's going to use them for an example. All that see it are going to flee away, it says. But then he has a promise toward all men. In verse 9, and all men shall fear and shall declare the work of the Lord, the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The promise toward the righteous in verse 10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. What a day that will be. You know, we can see that take place right now. As we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, this is the circumstance in life, whether it's a person or a circumstance, but God, hear me, preserve me, hide me in this pain, hide me in this situation. This is what's happening, God. I don't understand it and I can't escape from it and it's painful and it, but God, would you take care of this and then stand back and watch God the whole thing into his hands. He will deliver, and we are not to fear. Psalm 112:7-8. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. God will deliver. I don't have to fear. What a encouragement, what a blessing to know that what God allows into my life has a purpose, but he's also going to hear my prayer. He's going to preserve me through the situation. I can hide in him, depending on him for my source of security and strength. But the things that people or even the pain that is in circumstances, as bad as it may seem, God is who is in control. And in a moment, that circumstance or that person is going to be done away with. And then you can stand and say, look at what God has done. Look at what God has done. I hope that's a blessing to you this morning. You know, I know there's a lot of things going on in our church. But, you know, it is so important we don't forget. Go to God in prayer. John, what's the name of that song? You pick it a lot. Take It to the Lord in Prayer. What is it? What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We just sang it this morning, didn't we? Was that the one we sang? Something similar to that. But are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? What a blessing it is to know we can go to God. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalm 55:22. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning, for the consolation that it brings, the strength that it gives, the enlightenment it gives. As we learn more about you, we learn about ourselves, we learn about the circumstances and trials in life, that they have a purpose. That, you know, sometimes these things, we bring them on ourselves because of not trusting you, by trying to take matters into our own hands, leaning to our own understanding instead of trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. But God, we also know that there are sometimes, many times, that you put us through things as gold in a furnace, that when we go through a circumstance, that you have the desire that it would bring us forth more pure, more usable, more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, help us to pray for the things that we need, to pray for each other, to worship you in our prayer, thanking you for who you are, but also to give thanks in everything, because it's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Lord, I pray for the Peace family. I pray for Pastor's family and Pastor as well. Pray for the Maycumbers and all the things that have happened just recently in our midst, that God, your way and your will would be known, and that the strength that you give would be sufficient. Help us, Lord, to be quick to thank you. And may we see things happen. Healing, folks learning more about Jesus Christ. Even may, Lord, may we see someone come to know you as their Savior. Pray for this nurse today, that would be an opportunity Greg and Lynn can share Jesus Christ with her, and that she might receive you. We just pray now for the remainder of this day, that you go before us. Give us the things from your word that we need to hear. I pray this now in your name. Amen.